Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. Bill in Port Townsend, Washington. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question today is concerning 1 Corinthians 6,
mm-hmm.
Where it says that saints will judge the world, and we will also judge angels. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses think there is a special anointed class in heaven that are going to be judging the people who are left here on earth. I don't believe that, and I know you don't either. But if we're all Christians, who will these Christians be judging, and why will we be judging angels? I don't understand that. Can you shed some light on that for me, please?
Yeah, because if you go to the Old Testament passages like Daniel chapter 7, the holy people of God are set in authority over everything. We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms, and we, because of our position in Christ, are not only co-consummators of the kingdom, but we're also those who judge, because we're judging in accordance with the one whose judgment is perfect, and therefore we will judge along with him in perfection. Just as we judge people, we will judge angels, that is to say, fallen angels. So the judgment that we have is not a judgment that is an authority that we have in and of ourselves, but an authority because we are in Christ.
But if all of us have been perfected because we have been born again, who would we be judging then?
Well, you got to remember that there are judgments beyond that. When Christ judges and when we judge in Christ, there are judgments that we will agree to because they're judgments that have to do with rewards. So remember that Paul is also talking in the same context about the fact that no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation, we can build. We can build using wood, hay, or straw, or on the other hand, gold, silver, and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will show what kind of material we were building with. So there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. There's all kinds of judgment that happens for not only those who are lost, but also for those who are saved.
Well, the question in my mind is, if all of us have not done all that we can do, so there will be rewards for some, and then others will not achieve the same amount of reward. So somebody like me, who has not been a Billy Graham, or somebody like you, for instance, who will have great rewards, how will I be judging those in regard to the rewards that they will receive?
Well, because remember that we are all in Christ. And that's the whole point. This is not about our unilateral judgments. It is about the fact that we are in Christ, and therefore we have the authority to judge even over the things of this world, not again by ourselves, but in the name of Jesus Christ. So the apostles were able to judge and pronounce judgment, but they did so in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what we will be able to do as well.
All right. Well, thank you. That shed some light on it. I appreciate it, man. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Matthew, listening in Custer, Washington. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question is about a passage in Ephesians in the first chapter, talking about opening the eyes of our heart. And I hope I phrase this question right, because I'm not even sure what's holding me up on it. I just know the Holy Spirit's been telling me, don't move on from this until you are understanding what I'm trying to tell you. And it says to pray for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, and then it gives a couple reasons. And then starting in 19, it says to know his incomparably great power for us to believe. And then he spends a couple of verses talking about how Christ has been exalted above everything. He's been given every title, head of the church, and into some detail about the person of Christ. And I'm just trying to figure out, how does that correlate to praying for the eyes of our heart to be opened? Or maybe I'm not even understanding what the eyes of my heart is.
Sure, it's your inner awareness. It's your understanding. If I say, you see, I'm asking you, do you get what I'm saying? Obviously, I'm not asking you whether you're actually seeing something with your eyes. It's a metaphor. So the eyes of your heart has to do with opening our understanding. And that's why many Christians pray, illumine my heart, O Lord. Illumine my heart with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Now, what that means is that ultimate understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives us insights that we could never, ever have on our own. So we're asking the Lord to illumine us so that we might see what we wouldn't ordinarily see. And you might recall that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, we may see, the eyes of our heart may comprehend, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. In other words, the Spirit of truth provides insight that permeates the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. So this doesn't supplant the study of Scripture, but it lets us know that the Lord is the one who gives us insights that we could never have in and of ourselves.
Right. Yeah, that's kind of along the lines of what I was thinking that the Scripture was indicating as well. And then the part that just kind of threw up another flag for me is how he spends from verse 19 to 23 saying, just talking about how much Christ is exalted, which I get, but then in conjunction with opening the eyes of our hearts, like, it just feels like I'm missing some correlation there with why he spends several verses talking about how Christ is exalted over everything in conjunction with opening the eyes of our
hearts. Well, he's pointing out that power is working within us as well. So the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly realms, far above all other things, is the power that we enjoy. Why? Because the text also tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Through union with Christ, Christians are beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. We therefore share in Christ's exaltation. We share in his enthronement in heaven because we are in Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next in Tinton Falls, New Jersey. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. I had a question about Joel Osteen. You know, I've listened to him in the past, and I really wanted to get your opinion on him because, I don't know, it just seems like he kind of reminds me of that book, The Secret. It's almost like you pray and you're going to get everything you want. And I just, you know, when I read my Bible, I don't get that feeling. I just really wanted to get your take on it.
Well, I wrote a book on this called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And the reason I coined the word Osteenification is because Osteen is the biggest of the bunch. When I talk about the bunch, I'm talking about the wholesale transformation of American Christianity by celebrity preachers on public airwaves, whether it's television or radio, or whether it's in conventions. This is what they're portraying, this fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new babble. It reaches to the heavens because it is promising your best life now. But that best life means that you can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth if you learn to exercise the proper formulas. And it's very much like The Secret in that sense. In fact, I make an allusion to that in a book called The Austenification of American Christianity. But yeah, this is a new brand of Christianity, perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And of course, Osteen's claim to be the largest American church is just a small part of the story. He has some 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter. In essence, he is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the self-affirmations, I am prosperous, I am a supersizing God, there is a darker hue. Behind the smile is a robust emphasis on all that is negative. If you're healthy and prosperous, well, words created that reality, but if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. Again, I wrote a whole book on that called The Austenification of American Christianity. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
How does a detective make a case when there's no physical evidence present? Well, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace explains that you look at the events leading up to the crime and then trace the fallout from the event. What we know about Jesus from the events leading up to and following his life on earth tells us significantly more about him than most realize. In his new book, Person of Interest, Wallace makes a convincing case why Jesus still matters today. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question today is regarding time and when we die. Somehow, I keep thinking that it could be possible, since God is the creator of time, that when we die, we are basically, if you will, transported to that last day in the future, to Christ's resurrection, so that, you know, we are all, but just like the thief on the cross, when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, but it could be that day for him, and it would be today for me if I were to die today, that is the day of the resurrection. How do you see that?
Well, I think that we're better served to get our opinions from the Word of God. And what the Word of God is teaching us is that when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So my father, who died in 1997, is now absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. But he, like the rest of us, is awaiting that time that Jesus appears, and when he does, my father's soul will return to his body. His body will be resurrected, and he will be whole once again. He will be a body-soul unity. And what the Bible tells us is that we should not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. So I shouldn't be grieving about my father's death like the rest of those who have no hope. And the reason is, we believe, as Paul said, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the language Paul uses is language that those who have died are going to arise, and we are going to meet them in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So if you're alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Paul is saying, don't grieve, because they're going to precede us. In essence, what he's saying is we're going to rise together, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then the Lord will be with us forever. As Paul says, the Lord will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. So that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But what John says in Revelation chapter 21 is God himself will be with us. We will be his people. God himself will be with us, be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Again, the idea that we have in Scripture is those who have died are enjoying, even now, the presence of the Lord. In Luke chapter 16, we see that with Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom, a metaphor for paradise, and he's being comforted there. Or if you read Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before. So I think that they are even now experiencing conscious awareness in the presence of the Lord, and they will do so until the time that Jesus appears a second time. If we're alive when Jesus appears a second time, we will then all be resurrected at the same time. As Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Right, and that is the great hope that we have in that resurrection. And I certainly see that from our perspective, and with the time, I'm trying to think from the celestial perspective, if you will, where there is no more time through eternity. Once we are there, how do we see the passage of time?
Well, remember that we have a couple of things going on here. Number one, time is still progressing. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, time is transpiring, there's no sense that we have whatsoever that because my dad is no longer here, that he's not enjoying, in some sense, awareness with others who have gone on before. All the scripture lets us know that he is, that believers are in the presence of the Lord and they're experiencing something. And again, if you go to Luke chapter 16, the opposite is true with the rich man who is experiencing torment. So there's a sense in which he's experiencing something even now, and will experience that as an earnest or a foretaste of what is to come when Jesus appears a second time. The other thing I think that's really important to recognize is, though we do not have all the answers in terms of what heaven will be like, what we do know is that this universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, and we too ourselves. So what happens when we're resurrected goes hand in hand with what happens with the resurrection, as it were, of the universe, or the redemption of the universe. And then we will live in real resurrected bodies in a real resurrected universe with a really resurrected Christ and experience Christ. So I don't think that we want to assume that in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be a time-space continuum. I actually wrote about time in my book, Afterlife, which is kind of an interesting and maybe a little bit of a heady entry, but I think worth reading.
Hello.
I mean, I talk about this whole idea of eternal timelessness. I think that's an improbable notion, in that physicality requires motion and motion requires time. And since the new heaven and the new earth are physical, we will be embodied. Time is as inevitable as motion and change. I also talk about the notion of the eternal present. No past, no future, only an eternal now stretched and perfected. Although there is so much concerning the nature of time, as I mentioned, that is difficult to wrap our minds around, the notion of an eternal present, I think, seems incoherent and unlikely. In practical reality, an eternal present seems little different from eternal timelessness. I think it's sort of a distinction without a difference. And then there's this notion of endless time. Endless time would be analogous to time as we presently experience it. As I said, moment by moment, event by event, the future greets us in the present and then retreats into the past. In the present, we're still captive to chronos. In eternity, that will not be the case. Kairos, time relative to purpose, will no longer be sabotaged by chronos. So my conjecture is that in eternity we will never come to an end of time. Instead, we will ever learn and grow and develop without error as we explore our eternal Creator and His extravagant recreated universe. So that's my view. But again, I don't want to shout too loudly where the Bible is largely silent. But I do think that the whole idea of endless time makes more sense than an eternal present or this idea of eternal timelessness.
Right. Thank you so much. That was very helpful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Daniel next. Daniel's listening in Goldsboro, North Carolina. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate your knowledge and your wisdom on the show. My question is, how did the Illuminati inherit or confiscate a sign of the all-seeing eye above a pyramid of evil or good or governmental looking at us at all times? I've seen this sign in churches. I've seen it on churches, even in the Mormon church in Salt Lake City, which I don't believe in Mormonism, but what is your take on the all-seeing eyes with all this going on?
Sure. The all-seeing eye symbol has many permutations in religious, cultural, philosophical. It depends on the context. But the all-seeing eye is an eye of providence. It appears in that sense on the back of U.S. $1 bills. It's part of the Great Seal. It symbolizes the favor of providence on America. And so I don't think we have to necessarily see this in an occult sense, but this is very much like words and phrases. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. So certainly there are people that use the all-seeing eye, not in the sense of the hand of God's providence, the true God who created heaven and earth. They see it in a more occult sense. I would also caution that we don't get too caught up with respect to conspiracy theories that have to do with the Illuminati. The Illuminati has long since ceased to be a viable political force, probably ceased back in the 1800s sometime. But today, conspiracy theorists contend that it is alive and well. They talk about the Trilateral Commission, but there's no validity to the claim of tying together a plethora of disparate events into some well-orchestrated plot to overtake the world, as these conspiracy theorists do. You can tell by the music, I don't have any more time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference for time and for eternity.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In his new book, Person of Interest, cold case detective J. Warner Wallace shows that from credible external witnesses, it is possible to piece together highlights of the life and death of Christ wholly apart from Scripture. Wallace identifies a Messiah whose ancestry and birthplace were foretold. Circumstances surrounding Messiah's death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, and the date of his visitation predicted within historically narrow time parameters. Indeed, says Hank Hanegraaff, Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace is a masterpiece of intrigue, identifying Jesus as the quintessential person of history. To receive your copy of Person of Interest, Why Jesus Still Matters in a World That Rejects the Bible, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.